This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. That's Luke 14, verses 16 through 21. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. They said to them, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at a time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. They first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out to see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.'"
Why should I gain from his reward? Did you notice those words in the song that we sang earlier? How deep the Father's love for us. Why should I gain from his reward? Jesus lived a life that was perfect, that was sinless. And then he was called upon to do something that no one else could do, to give his life willingly as a sacrifice for sin. And his reward, we get to share in that. Why is that? It's because of the amazing grace of God. God wants us to share in that reward. That's why Jesus came to this earth. And that's why we're here today to say thank you, Lord. You have blessed us so richly. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God above. And then on top of that, all of the spiritual blessings in Christ. What a blessing. What a wonderful blessing to be able to come together like this and to join our voices and our hearts and to say thank you, Lord. Make us what we ought to be. It's so good to see you. We have a good number. We have a lot of people that we've been praying for some time, and I wish I had time to go through all of the names, and if I tried, I'd leave somebody out, so I really shouldn't. But just look around, and you're going to see people that haven't been here in a couple of weeks, couple of months, and we're just really, really glad that you are back with us again. We have visitors with us. We're thankful that you are here and hope to get to meet you before you get away. And if we can help in any way, please let us know, because we'd really like to help if we're able. But just glad to see you. There is one, though, I want to introduce, and I'm sorry I didn't tell you this, Trey, but I'm going to introduce you. Trey Howard was baptized into Christ a couple of months ago, maybe not quite that long. She is a second-year pharmacy student, is that right? Third? Second? She's a pharmacy student. She's gotten to know Shannon and Brian Ketchum really well. And they taught her, and she wanted to be baptized a few weeks ago. And she's been living in Knoxville, commuting back and forth. Now she's moved up this way, I think. So Trey, would you stand for a moment and let everybody see who you are? And I want you to really get to know this young lady. Welcome her into the family. If you think she made a good decision, say praise God or amen or something. And Trey, you've got a family here. We love you, and we're here to help if we can. But so thankful that Trey is now our sister in Christ. And we'd love for others of you to make that decision if that's what you need to do. We'd love to help you in becoming a child of God. So let us know whatever we can do to help. But this evening, Lord willing, at 6 o'clock, we'll meet again. We're going to hear a lesson tonight from Greg. Greg Ryan is going to be speaking to us. And you know he is always well prepared, has things that are worth thinking about, growing on. And so I urge you to come out and join us at 6 o'clock this evening as we gather again for worship. Now, get your Bible out or turn on your app, and let's get into the Word of God and see what we can learn that will help us as we try to be followers of Christ. You're like me, I'm sure, in that many times I've driven by a fire station, and it just so happens the firefighters are out there washing the truck. And that's important because when they go to a fire, There's a lot of smoke, there's a lot of ash, there's all kinds of grime and grunge, and you need to keep the equipment working properly. And so very often we find them out there doing that. Well, let's imagine that they get a call that there is a fire at such and such a location, and please come quickly, and yet they say, we can't, we're too busy. We're washing the fire engine. Or if we came, it would get it dirty, and we just can't do that. I'm sorry. And there would be an outrage, wouldn't there? Because we would say, have you forgotten why you are a firefighter? You're there to fight fires, so we've got one, come fight it. And that would be kind of crazy. That would be something that we hope we never hear about. Well, people obsess over a lot of things, don't we? We are all people, and so we all obsess over one thing or another. For some people, it is keeping their vehicle spotless. You know, I'm not one of those. And other people, their house or their office, and again, I'm not one of those. But, you know, we all have obsessions. It may be sports, it may be whatever. But there are things that we just really get into, and you know what? Most of the time, they are sinless things. It's not wrong to have those obsessions as long as we don't neglect something really important as we follow that obsession. And for this year, in 2018, we've been looking at the idea of divine obsession. Divine obsession. Now, again, we're obsessed with a lot of different things. Are any of those things divine? In other words, are they things that we have learned from God through His Word? And as Christians, I hope so. We've talked about a lot of different aspects of that. Today we're going to look at this idea, obsessed with Christ's mission. Obsessed with Christ's mission. Can we say that that is one of our obsessions? And if not, should it be? Let's look together. Let's ask the question, first of all, well, why should I choose to do that? Why should I choose to be obsessed with Christ's mission? Now, I want you to think with me about a commercial that I've seen on television a few times here recently. It's from one of the insurance companies, I believe. And it's this fella who is lounging in his backyard on the patio, I guess. And a neighbor comes up and he begins talking, and this guy that is lounging just snaps his finger, and the guy immediately goes like that. He's hypnotized. And then the fellow lounging says, clean my gutters. And then he snaps again, and the guy wakes up, and he says, you know what? I think I'm going to clean your gutters today. And the guy talks about being a master at hypnosis and all the good things that come from that. Would you like to be that kind of person where you just snap your fingers and people do whatever it is that you'd like for them to do? Well, that's not God's way, is it? God does not do us that way. God wants us to willingly choose whatever it is that we do for Him. And that's what we're talking about now. For example, when Jesus says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, and this is at the end of that visit with Zacchaeus, Jesus makes this statement, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was His mission. That's why Jesus left heaven to come to this earth. And that in itself is pretty amazing, that anybody would leave heaven in order to come down here. And yet Jesus said, that's why I came, to seek and to save the lost. Well, here we are, many of us, most of us, call ourselves Christians. And that means I want to be like Christ. Well, have we chosen to follow the mission that Jesus followed? Is that what we're about, trying to reach out and help other people come to know our Lord and our Savior? Well, again, why would we do that? I mean, what would motivate anybody to say, I want to try to bring people to Christ so that He can save them as well? Well, let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to stay right there for a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I find seven reasons in this passage. 2 Corinthians 5, seven reasons why any of us should make that same mission our own, trying to bring other people to Christ. We're going to begin reading in verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and here is one of those reasons that Paul mentions there. He begins in verse 10 by saying, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now notice that everybody, that would include you and me, one day we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will be judged. We will receive what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. Now he goes on in verse 11 to follow up on that. He says, "Therefore, as a result of that, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Now what is that fear of the Lord that he's talking about? Knowing what it will be like if we are not doing what is right, if we are not found in Christ, his Son. It will be a very sad state for us. And without going into all of the fearful imagery that we could get into based on the Bible, let me just use these words: separated from God forever. Now, if that doesn't strike fear in your soul, we could go into all those images and the descriptions of what it's going to be like in eternity for those that don't know God. But that in itself, we are separated from God for eternity. "Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." And that's what we have come to know. We know that we're walking in the right path. We have the hope of heaven because we are in Christ. But outside of Christ, what do we hope for? There's really nothing. Nothing that will be good. And so that ought to motivate us, don't you think? And as we think about people we care about, people we work with, people we live next to, should we not be trying to persuade them because we know the terror, the fear of the Lord? But there's more in this passage. Let's go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at a second reason why Paul was motivated. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. He says, "The love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." That's the gospel, in other words. The gospel says that Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross, so that you and I might live. But did you notice what he said at the beginning of all that in verse 14? "The love of Christ controls us." Now, what does that mean, controls us? In the Greek, it is the word syneko, or a form of it. And it is a word that you'll find also in Acts 28, and we're not going to read this right now, but in Acts 28 and verse 8, where there is a man who is lying sick with a fever. Now, why is this man lying down? Why isn't he up doing things like men normally do? Because he is under the control of a fever. That is what is determining what he does at that moment. Now, thankfully, Paul heals him, and he's able to get up and do things again. But that's the idea here. The love of Christ controls us. And the more we know about the love of Christ, the more it's going to determine how I relate to other people. Whether I talk to them about Jesus or not. Do I love Jesus? Well, then let me share the gospel with other people. And thus again, you see, that's why I choose to have the mission of Christ as my mission. I obsess over it. A third reason can be found in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." And if you think about Paul, there was a real change in the way he looked at Jesus, wasn't there? There was a time earlier in his life when he said, "Jesus is a fraud. He is a false prophet. He is overturning everything. He doesn't respect the Sabbath laws. He doesn't regard the traditions of the elders as any value. Why? He's a fraud. He's a blasphemer. And that's what led Saul of Tarsus to persecute the followers of Jesus. But now Paul said, I see him differently. I don't look at him the way I once did. How would you say Paul looked at him? As Lord. He saw Christ as Lord. And because he is his Lord, he said, I will do whatever I must do for him, even if it means suffering. And Paul did a lot of that. If it means suffering, I will suffer. If it means traveling, I will travel. If it means leaving my family, I will leave my family, because he is my Lord. And I obsess over his mission because he is my Lord. Could we say that? Can we agree with Paul in saying, yeah, he's my Lord as well, to that extent? But let's go on. Let's go on to verse 17. Here is a fourth reason why Paul obsessed over the mission of Christ. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And there we see the hope, the potential for a new beginning, a new life. Does that appeal to you? It does to me. Because I've done things in my life I regret. I know it was wrong, or I didn't do things I should have done. And there's a lot of things in my past I say, wow, that's just not the way I should have been. But in Christ, I can be a new creation. I can start all over again and have a new beginning. And that's motivation. And we see people around us all the time that have really made a mess of their lives. And they might say, well, there's no hope for me. I've already gone too far. I'm in too deep. And we say, no, you haven't. Because in Christ, you can be a new creation, a new creature. All things are new. The old is now behind you. Isn't that wonderful that God offers that do-over again? And God says, here it is. I've given you that chance through my Son. And if we care about those around us, we want them to share that opportunity as well. But let's go on. There's even more here. Look at verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, where Paul then goes on to say, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, there's a lot of good news in that passage, especially the idea that we can be reconciled to God. Really? After what we have done, the sins we have committed, God wants to reconcile? And in Christ, we have that opportunity. But what I want you to notice here is that three or four times he makes the point, God is offering us a partnership. God is saying, I need your help, Tim. Will you help me with this? Look at it. Let me point that out to you again in verse 18. He says this, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God could have done it himself. But he said, Tim, I want you to be involved in it. I want you to be a partner in the work that I'm doing. And then again, he says in the next couple of verses there, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for God, for Christ. And then again, God making his appeal through us. We are in a divine partnership when we're doing this. When we talk to somebody about their soul, when we try to show them what the Bible says, God is working through us. And that's pretty amazing. That's really pretty thrilling that God would want me to do that. And so again, Paul says, that's why I'm doing this, because I am in partnership with God. Again, chapter 5, verse 21, look at what he says there. For our sake, talking about Christ, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about the depth of the sacrifice Jesus made. I mean, it wasn't simply a matter of, okay, he is tortured, he dies on the cross, that's it. He made him to be sin, who had no sin. You see, Christ was God in the flesh, and to associate sin with God, it's like polar opposites. They don't. But in this case, it happened. And the depth of that sacrifice is, again, truly amazing. And when we look at that and we say, he did that for me, Jesus, who was sinless, became sin for me, what can I do for him? There's nothing that I will not attempt if that's what he wants me to do. And then one more time, look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Same passage, but listen to what it says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Working together with him, there it is again, that partnership with God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The grace of God is a marvelous gift, but there's a lot of people that have not accepted it, that are not following the terms that God has given us in order to accept it. And he's saying, don't receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is an urgency about what we are doing in trying to get the gospel message into all the world. Because have you noticed in the paper, if you get a paper, there's an obituary column every day, and people are slipping away into eternity, many of whom are not prepared. And he says, right now, this is the day of salvation. Today is your opportunity. And Paul must have been so zealous because he wanted more and more people to come to know Christ. Well, here's this list that we've just gone through, 7 different motivations, and I'm sure there's others that we haven't covered in this passage. Every one of them could apply to us. And if you take any one of them in isolation, that one alone would be enough. But look at the cumulative force of all of these, and how can we not have that same mission of taking the gospel to those around us? Talking about athletes, one of the most valuable traits of any athlete is that he be coachable. That he or she be willing to listen to the coach, who knows how things ought to be done, assuming that they do. And if that athlete is not coachable, then they waste so much of their ability. But that ability to just sit back and listen and think about what is being said and then make changes, how valuable is that? And what we're talking about now is that we are hearing from the most perfect coach, if you want to use that illustration, the most perfect coach ever, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard from his apostle. He's telling us, here's why I go out and tell other people about Christ. Are we coachable? Or have we already settled in our mind, well, this is the way I'm going to be a Christian, and I don't want to hear that stuff about telling other people? Then we're not being very coachable, if that be the case. So let's now ask the question, am I obsessed? Am I obsessed with Christ's mission? Should I be? Let's listen to the Word of God. And again, let's put ourselves in that image of an athlete, and let's think about one other aspect of being an athlete. You remember how some of the best spend a lot of time watching film, and I think I'm going to please a lot of people by using this particular graphic. You know what a sacrifice it was for me to use that. But he's a good example of somebody that really studied the game, that would watch film of himself, and here's what I did in that situation. I shouldn't have done it that way. I'm going to do it differently next time. And that's how we ought to be. We ought to be that kind of people, looking at our lives, asking, am I playing the game the way the Lord wants me to, or is something missing? That's what we're asking now. Let's reflect on how we responded to the call of Christ to share in his mission. We begin Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. And this simply says why it matters. Why does it matter that anybody come to know Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Listen. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. There's a couple of ideas there, obviously. Number one, we can be justified by the blood of Christ. Now, we are not just in the strictest sense of the term. We have all violated the laws of God at one time or another. All of us. All of us that have reached that age of knowing right from wrong, we've all made the wrong choices once or again. So we're not just. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are made just. And furthermore, he says we are saved by him from the wrath of God. Why is that wrath of God present? Because of sin. Because we're violators of his law. And yet Jesus will save us from that wrath. I need that. I need Christ just for those reasons alone and for many others that we could talk about. But don't you see it for yourself? You need Christ. I need Christ. All the people we know need Christ. Well, let's go further. Let's go to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. This is a much more familiar passage, one that we hear quite often. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus about to ascend back into heaven. But before he left, listen to what he said to those apostles standing there with him. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the world. Jesus said, go. Now, to whom does that apply? Every one of us. Because did you notice he said, go make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, including what I just said? We're all under that. Everyone who is now a Christian has that command to go and tell others about the saving grace of God. And again, we have to ask ourselves, how am I doing? How am I doing with that? Or am I doing anything with it? Another passage in Matthew, look at chapter 21. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28, here's what Jesus said in that passage. And this is a parable that he taught. And think about what it says. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28 through the first part of verse 31. Jesus said, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And that's really a pretty easy question, isn't it? The one who initially said, I'm not going to go, and then later changed his mind and said, yep, I'll go, father, and he went. And one thing that we could get from this parable is that old adage that we often have said ourselves, actions speak louder than words. We can profess, Lord, I'm going to follow you all the way. But do we? Do we make any effort to try to tell other people about Jesus, our Lord, and our Savior? Because again, that great commission applies to all of us. Think about that example we have in 2 Kings 7 and verse 9. This is, of course, in the Old Covenant. But here were some lepers that were starving. And the whole city of Jerusalem, was starving. And here they were on the outside of the city walls. They said, let's just go give ourselves up to the enemy. They may kill us, but we're going to die of starvation anyway. Maybe they'll have mercy on us and feed us. And when they got out to the camp where the Syrians were camping, there was nobody there. They had all fled in terror the night before, and they left everything behind, including all of their riches, but more importantly, all of their food and their drink. Right there it was, tons of it. And they began gorging themselves as we would, and then it hit them. 2 Kings 7 and verse 9, they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. Boy, that just fits right there with what Jesus said, doesn't it? Because we're enjoying a spiritual smorgasbord this morning. The Word of God is right here among us. It's a day of good news. Can we be silent with our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, and never mention to them where we have found what our souls really need? And let's think finally about Jude 22 and 23. Jude, in that short epistle, makes this appeal toward the end of his letter. He said, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Was he talking about literal fire there? I mean, did Jude know I was going to use that illustration at the beginning of this lesson about firefighters that love to wash their truck but would never go out to fight a fire? He's using it in a spiritual sense. I see somebody in sin. Do I try to help them out of that? Do I do anything to help bring them to an awareness of how salvation is right there, so available? Save some by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. In other words, let's do what we can. I'm not a trained firefighter, but if I'm walking by a house and I see smoke coming out of it, I'm at least going to go up to the door and begin pounding on it and try to wake them up and say, you are in danger. You need to get out of that house. That's at least something I can do. And what I'm saying is, we can all do something. We can all do something. And let me give you four different ideas that will say, yeah, I can do that. For example, number one, invite someone to come to Bible study or worship. Just get on the phone, walk over to their house, say, I'd love for you to go with me. Come and see what it's like. You'll hear the Bible taught. You'll hear great singing. Come and be with us. And yet I find there are many that never even try that. Number two, tell somebody about the television programs that we help sponsor that come on regularly every Sunday morning here in our area. There are three of them. Ample opportunity for people to hear the gospel presented in clear and loving terms. We can do that. There's not a one of us that can't do that. Or number three, the invitation cards that we talked about a month ago that we've just put out at the welcome centers. They look like little business cards, and they are an invitation to go to a place on the internet where they can watch free videos that talk about various aspects of our faith, many of which are very teaching oriented. We could do that. We could just slip a card to them and say, why don't you check this out? I mean, how involved is that? Go check this out. See what you think. Let's talk about it. Or there may be some who will do the fourth one. Let's get together and study the Bible. Let's get together and study God's Word together. And again, it's so simple. There are so many tools that are available now to help you do just that. Now, whether you do that or just come, worship with us, we can all do something. And I urge us to think very seriously about doing something, because that is the commission that we've been given by our Lord Jesus Christ. I learned a new term as I was preparing this lesson, tanorexia. Tanorexia, not anorexia, tanorexia. And it refers to somebody that has an unhealthy obsession with tanning. I don't think I'm speaking to anybody in here that has that. You don't appear to have that problem. But we know there are people like that that just have to go to the tanning bed or have to lay out in the sun, even though they already are darker than they once were. That can be bad. It has a lot of health risks attached. How about us having an obsession that will be good for us, that will reach into eternity? Let's have a divine obsession. Because we're going to have some kind of obsession, why not make it divine? And this morning, the place to begin is by becoming a child of God. If you're not already, you know what it involves. I trust it means that we've heard the gospel and now we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We're ready to turn away from our sins because we're ready to repent. We will confess our faith in Him and we will say, Lord, I'm ready to be buried with Your Son in baptism because there my sins will be washed away. We can do that in a matter of moments. And we'd love to help you do that this morning if that is your need. And if you've been a Christian and yet have not been faithful, the invitation means come, repent of those sins. Let's pray together that God will forgive them because God is so willing. Can we help you? Don't delay. Come as we stand and sing.